Blog Talk Radio.
You are now tuning in to Wellness and Faith with Sherry Weary, where we question, explore, love, support, encourage, and make spiritual wellness a priority. So get ready to exercise your faith.
Good evening. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to Wellness and Faith with Sherry Weary. I am your host, and I am excited to have you join me tonight as we make spiritual wellness a priority. Tonight, we're going to discuss our hashtag moment for the month, and the hashtag for the month of March is No Compromise. We'll also discuss our to believe or not to believe question, which is, can the crucifixion and resurrection story be believed? We'll continue with a new segment titled Let's Derail, where I'll be making a confession tonight, so you want to make sure you stay tuned in for that. And in honor of Women's History Month, we will discuss a woman who has made a major impact on the lives of women around the world, and then we'll end the show with a dose of spiritual wellness and a very special announcement, along with final greetings, and we'll look forward to seeing you on next week. So, as a reminder, remember that you can interact with me on social media with the hashtags Wellness and Faith, No Compromise, or Let's Be Real, and make sure that you tag me at Weary Consult. You can do this before, during, and after the show. You are also more than welcome to call into the show with questions or comments by dialing 347-850-1154. If you need that number again, you can actually go to the show website and look at the slideshow at blogtalkradio.com/RSWellness, and you can see the phone number to dial in right there on one of the slides. So let's go right into our hashtag moment. So the hashtag moment is a point in the show where I discuss a topic that's related to my monthly blog. The most recent blog that was published is No Compromise, and I'm due the blogs actually as a guest contributor for RS Counseling and Wellness Center. You can find my blog along with tons of other wellness tips at radiantsunshine.org. I encourage you to go check out my latest blog and to let me know what you think. So once again, feel free to post on social media with the hashtag at No Compromise, and to tag me at Weary Consult. Our discussion for this evening is going to be about prayer. And when it comes to prayer, there can be no compromise. So prayer is simply communication with God. It's a time for us to vent, to thank Him for, you know, things that He has done on our behalf, to praise Him for who He is, and just a fellowship with God, just to sit and to bask in His presence. It's also a time for us to receive direction and instruction from God. And when you think about any healthy relationship that you have, whether it is platonic or romantic, the basis of that healthy relationship is going to be communication between the persons involved, and healthy communication is that. When one person monopolizes the communication and it is only about their issues or concerns, or if that one person refuses to understand the other person's point of view and refuses to see their issue, then you're going to have an unhealthy relationship. And when you look at how God has set up the foundation for us to interact with Him, He set it up for us to have a healthy relationship by giving us a way to communicate with Him and for Him, to communicate with us. And one of the ways that we do that is with prayer. There are other means that God can speak and communicate with you, but on tonight we're going to focus on the venue of prayer. So as far as instructions for how we are to pray, you can find an example of a prayer in actually the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and also in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. However, the version that is listed in Matthew 6 and 9 through 13 is a lot longer, and it's the most common prayer that people quote and they use when they recite the Lord's Prayer. But once again, a shorter version of that is also found in Luke, in case you wanted to know. So when you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, this is what a lot of people refer to not only as the Lord's Prayer, but as the model prayer. And here you have a form of prayer and a different aspects of this type of prayer are as follows. First, you're going to see an acknowledgement of God as Father. You're also going to see adoration of God for who he is, a request for God's will to be manifested, a request for provision and forgiveness as we forgive others, to be led into or to not be led into and to be delivered from evil, and also acknowledgement of God's kingdom and his authority. Now, in the previous verses, in before you get to verse 9, you also see other instructions about prayer and how it is to be done. And two of the things that are pointed out is that, one, the purpose of prayer is not to be seen, and you don't want to use just vain repetitions. Jesus pointed out these two things when he was talking to the disciples about how to pray because this was a problem. And more specifically, it was an issue on behalf of people who were being hypocritical. So when you look at the basis for prayer and the format for prayer and how God wants to commune with us, he doesn't want us to do it just for the sake of trying to get praise from other people or just using words just for the sake of using words. He wants us to be genuine, and he wants us to be sincere and for our focus of that prayer to be about him. Now, specifically like in the King James Version, you'll see that it says that your prayer should be in secret. Now, with saying that, that does not mean necessarily that you are never to pray in public. So if you're sitting down in a restaurant and you want to pray over your food before you're eating that, this passage of scripture is not forbidding that. Or let's say that you're at your church or your local assembly and there are prayers that are done, during the worship service or that worship period. That isn't a problem. What Jesus was speaking about was those people who he called hypocritical, who would make sure to go out into an open public space and to be seen praying because they wanted people to be able to talk about how great and pious they were. So their purpose of prayer was not about talking to God or communing with God or even hearing back from God at all. So one of the things, again, just to reiterate, is that when you're looking at prayer, is that you want to be honest with God. And it only makes sense to be honest with God anyway because he already knows every single thing about you. He knows your issues. He knows your problems. He knows your successes. He knows how awesome and how wonderful you are. He knows the times that you fell and that you've messed up. He knows the thoughts that you think that you have never revealed to anyone and those thoughts that you would be ashamed to reveal to anyone. He also knows those thoughts that you haven't shared, which are thoughts of your dreams and your passions and those things that you desire to have in your life. So it only makes sense to talk about it because not talking about it, it doesn't limit God per se because God already knows it. It only limits you. It limits you in the sense that you're not free and you're not fully making yourself accessible to be known to God and also to be liberated from anything that is holding you captive and limiting you from being all that God has created you to be. So you definitely want to be honest. You don't want to hold back. God is more than capable of handling absolutely anything that you're experiencing, even if that means that you are angry with him, or if you have frustration towards God, or you're disappointed in God because of how different things have played out in your life, or even the current circumstances of your life. God is more than capable of handling it all. So you want to just be honest. You want to be sincere, and you want to vent to God. You want to open up to God. You want to pour out your heart to him, so to speak, because God already knows your heart. And in doing that and making yourself open to God, you also want to be open to receive from God. You want to be open to hear what his response is to what you have to say. I know in my own experience and, my own commitment to really making sure that I do pray to God and also listen to, what God has to say back to me is that in the times that I have given him even the worst of me, the things that I'm disappointed in or that I'm frustrated about or that I'm impatient about, things that I feel that he should have done by now, is that by giving that to him, in return, I get assurance. I get peace. I get that comfort in knowing that God is still there. And God doesn't always answer my prayers the way I want them to be answered. I actually had an incident this weekend where a certain issue had arisen, And I'm praying. It's like, okay, God, you got to work this out. And here's what needs to be done in order to fix this different situation. And here's what I need you to do. And so this is what I'm praying for you to do on my behalf, because this is how the situation be fixed. And what's so, like, kind of funny about it, looking back on it now, is that a day later, the issue was resolved, but totally not in the way that I was praying for it to be done. Now, it was still a resolution. It still gave me peace, and it still got rid of the problem, the immediate problem that I had, but it just was not done in the way that I thought it would be. So even with praying with God, it's not about going to God like he's a genie. You know, he's not a genie in a bottle. You can't rub him the right way and get whatever you want. That's a pop song reference, you know, for those of you who know that song. But Jesus, he's a father, you know, and when you look at even our relationship with our parents here on earth, your parents don't give you every single thing that you, well, most parents, let's put it that way. Most parents don't give a child every single thing that they want. And for parents that do decide to parent their children in that way, they end up with children who are very, very, very spoiled. And God doesn't want to spoil them in the sense that we're not useful for him. You know, God definitely does take care of us, but it's all about his will. And there's some things in our lives that God would allow that we don't like, or there's some situations that he'll work out in ways that we don't agree with. But at the end of the day, prayer, taking that time to talk with God about it, it can allow you to be able to have the endurance that you need in order to survive even those moments in life when God answers prayers in a way that you don't want, or even when you don't get an immediate answer at all, when God is simply what it seems like silent. Prayer still will give you that strength to be able to keep pressing on, to keep moving, to keep going through, and knowing that at some point, the answer that is perfect for your situation, not the answer that necessarily you think is perfect, but the answer that's going to work in the short term and the long term for the greatest good for you, is what you're going to receive. And so those are the benefits that come from praying and taking that time to really talk with God. You find out just so incredible he is, because God is really so giving. And so even in that prayer time, he's going to give you more of him. He's going to give you more of who he is. He's going to give you more of what his will and his design for your life. He's going to give you more of the instructions and the path that you need. Even if it's just, you know, hey, here's step one and here's step 10, in order to endure steps 2 through 9 that you don't see, prayer is one of the ways that will give you that foundation and to establish you, so that you can still keep going through the steps, that you can truly walk by faith and not by sight, that you can truly see how God is working all things for your good, that you will see that you are victorious through Christ Jesus. You can see that God offers you life and that abundantly, and that you will see that the power of God, it works through you, that it is exceeding abundantly above anything that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Those are all, you know, samples of scriptures that are listed in the Bible, but it's so true. And it's one thing to know different scriptures in the Bible, but it's another thing to be able to live them out. And prayer is a place where you can truly see the word of God becoming real in your life, and that you can see how it is true and how it's real for you. So make sure that you become committed to prayer. Make sure that you make it a point to pray every single day. And I'm not going to give a specific time frame or like how long you should pray, or, you know, how many times a day you should pray. Like, you know, when you look at Daniel prayed 3 times a day. But there's a scripture that says in the Bible that we are to pray without ceasing. So what does that mean? That's a huge jump from 3 times a day to pray without ceasing. If you don't see something, that means that you don't stop. And so with even believing that we should always be praying, I don't think that you should constantly walk around every single second of the day quoting the Lord's Prayer. First of all, it's going to be really hard to actually hold a conversation if someone says, hey, how are you doing? And your response is, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or if your boss comes to you and they're asking about a different report that's done, and you're like, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Or if your child comes to you and they're hungry and they need something to eat, and you're like, give us this day our daily bread, and your child is like, hey, I want some bread. But it does mean being in, I think it really is more about the posture of prayer, more of having a lifestyle of prayer where you're constantly having your spirit available to commune with God and for God to commune back with you. So in conclusion, when it comes to our spiritual wellness, we can't afford to not pray. Prayer is not only an opportunity for us to rid ourselves of our concerns, but is also our roadmap to navigating prayer. So be sure to incorporate prayer into your daily routine, and I am so sure that you will see yourself getting stronger and that you will see how you are being better equipped to handle whatever occurs in your life. So now let's move on to our next segment, to believe or not believe. So this is a segment in the show where I would love to have a live caller to call in to participate in this discussion with me. If you are willing to do so, you can call 347-850-1154. You'll be connected live to the show, and we'll have a discussion on your comments for our to believe or not to believe question. And the question for this week is, can the crucifixion and resurrection story be believed? So, again, the number to call in is 347-850-1154. You can also connect with me on social media and post any questions or comments that you have by tagging me at Weary Console. So, going back to our question, can the crucifixion and resurrection story be believed? So, of course, we're having a discussion because Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, as some people prefer to call it. I'm one of those people that do prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday instead of Easter Sunday, but it's more commonly known as Easter Sunday. So Easter Sunday is coming up in a few short days, so I thought it would be great, you know, really befitting, to discuss the crucifixion and the resurrection story. You can find the account of a crucifixion and the resurrection story in Matthew chapter 27, verses 32-56, in Mark chapter 15, verses 21-38, in Luke chapter 23, verses 26-49, and John chapter 19, verses 16-37. Now, you can also find more information about the events leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection just by reading the entire 27th chapter of Matthew. So before we get into the actual crucifixion and the resurrection, we have to lay the groundwork. So first, let's talk about who Jesus is. So according to the Bible, Jesus is the Son of God, and he was actually brought here through earth as the reason to be able to redeem men and to be able to offer eternal life and to redeem man from the curse of sin. He was actually born here to the parents here on earth, to Mary and Joseph. However, the way that he was born was not the typical way that we know that things happen. The way that we know children happen is that you have a man and a woman, they come together, they know each other, and then 9 months later, you have a baby. And what happened with Jesus is that he was actually born of a virgin. Mary did not know Joseph prior to actually giving birth to Jesus, and the Bible actually states that he was conceived, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit actually came upon Mary, and at that time the seed was placed within her of Jesus to be able to come here and be made here as a man here on earth. And then as time permitted, he was born, and there you have it. So, of course, we can do a whole segment on to believe or not to believe, just surrounding the birth of Jesus, but we're going to just focus on, again, the crucifixion and the resurrection. And when you're reading the Bible, you actually don't see a whole lot about Jesus from the time of his birth and the events that occurred immediately after that, up until he is 12 years old, and then again he disappears until he's adult. And at the point at 12 years old, when it is mentioned, you see that Jesus is actually found in a temple with his parents, where he was actually teaching, you know, on the Bible at that time. So after Jesus is 12 years old, the next time that you see Jesus is actually at a wedding ceremony, And Mary actually asked for Jesus to perform his first miracle. And so from this time up until the crucifixion, it was approximately 3 years. And this is when Jesus took the time to perform several other miracles that are detailed in the Bible. And he also took the time to mentor 12 men who became his disciples. And he preached tons of sermons to thousands and thousands of people. He traveled a lot. And the most important thing relating to the crucifixion is that he was hated by the religious figures of that time. They really saw Jesus as a threat to their authority and to what they were doing at that time. And they really thought that from the messages that Jesus was giving, that he was going to eventually try to overthrow the empire, and they just were not having that. So there was this constant back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees during the time of his ministry at earth, which subsequently led up to Jesus being crucified and him being killed. So prior to him being crucified, you see that Jesus foretells his death as he's talking with the 12 disciples, and he informs them not only of his death, but also of his resurrection. He also talks to the disciples about a comforter, which was the Holy Spirit, which will come upon them and be available to them after Jesus returned to his Father in heaven. At the Last Supper, Jesus also foretells his betrayal and Peter's denial. And we know the person that was to betray Jesus, or that did betray Jesus, was Judas. Now, prior to be taken into custody to be crucified, Jesus is found praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And prior to the Roman soldiers coming in to take him into custody, as he's sitting there on his knees or whatever posture he was in praying, the Bible states that his sweat actually turned into blood due to the weight of knowing what was upon him. And this is the time when you see just the agony of Jesus being expressed and knowing that he was going to go through so much. And he was guilty. I mean, he was innocent. He was doing it on behalf of the human race, who was guilty. But he was sent there as a redeemer, as a sacrificial lamb, you know, even as the Bible refers to him. And he just was overtaken in that moment, just knowing what was about to happen. But even, you know, with feeling the weight of the entire world on his shoulders at that point, and feeling the weight of the abuse and the rejection and the torment that he would experience over the next few days, is that the final thing, one of the final things that Jesus says, he asks for this cup or for this experience to pass for him, but he says to his Father, "But not my will, but your will be done." And that really was just an act of love for us, and knowing that if this is what was necessary in order to redeem us from our sins, to give us another opportunity to have access to life and life eternal, that he was willing to do that. And also just his commitment to purpose. Here it is that Jesus, he came into the form of man on earth to go through this entire process of being involved in ministry and mentoring the disciples and doing the miracles and preaching the sermons and having the Pharisees and the Sadducees actually come against him and, you know, tell all type of lies against him. But he knew what the greater purpose was. And so even in that moment of agony, in that moment of feeling the weight, his commitment to purpose is what prevailed, and he continued to go forward and to fulfill that purpose. Once the Roman soldiers come in and they take Jesus into custody, he goes to trial, and prior to actually getting the sentence of being crucified, there's a moment where him and another criminal is actually going to have the opportunity to be set free at that point and not to be crucified. But there's only one person that can be chosen. So they have to choose between this one man who is known to be a criminal. He's known to do things that are against the law and to do bad things to people. And then you have Jesus, who is known for performing miracles, you know, raising people from the dead and healing sick children and feeding people who were hungry and teaching and giving revelation about God and what God's kingdom meant, and just giving hope to people. And ironically, the people choose to crucify Jesus instead of this convicted criminal. And the other thing that's so ironic about that moment is prior to that, just about a week prior to Jesus being convicted to be crucified as opposed to this criminal who was guilty, is that Jesus was riding in on the donkey in Jerusalem, and everybody was saying Hosanna to the highest, and they're celebrating him and, you know, giving him this awesome, awesome procession as he rides in the town. And just a few short days later, now you have a crowd that's saying to crucify him. So then Jesus is beaten, and he's ridiculed, and he's spit on, and just mercilessly just really put in a really bad sign. I'm not going to get too graphic just because of the show audience. We want to make sure that, you know, anyone is able to listen to the show. But the things that Jesus endured, it was a lot for any person to go through, more or less even someone who wasn't even guilty. You know, here it is that Jesus is enduring all of this pain and all of these horrible things simply because he wanted to give us another chance at life. So then, after, you know, being beaten and tortured, he is forced to carry his own cross. And once he gets to, you know, the place to be crucified, he is then nailed to the cross by his hands and his feet. And a few hours later, after being on that cross, he does give up his spirit. And the one thing to point out, even in the Bible, that the Bible says is that Jesus gave up his spirit. You know, it's not that he was killed by the Roman soldiers. It's not that, you know, they even had to break his legs in order to prevent him from being able to push himself up and to breathe. But it's that Jesus gave up his spirit. And then 3 days later, the Bible talks about how he resurrects, you know, from the dead, and how when the people went to the tomb, actually the women were the first to be there, but Mary went there to the tomb, and not Mary, his mother, but she first went there to the tomb to check on him, and as she walks up there, the stone isn't even there blocking the tomb. The soldiers are no longer there as well, and Jesus isn't there, and he actually appears to her. And over the next 40 days, from the time that Jesus resurrected up until he ascended back into heaven, Jesus appeared to tons and tons of people, including his disciples and other people that had witnessed his ministry at that time. So when listening to that story, of course, that is a lot to take in. And to be quite honest, even as a Christian, as a person of faith who wholeheartedly believes in this story and is so thankful that these events took place because I know it's the reason why I have life today, I can also understand why it's so unbelievable. Like, I can understand why people question the authenticity of the account of Jesus, of the account of him coming on earth, he's being born of a virgin, he's been killed, and then he rises up again and he lives today. And it's a lot to really to take in. And personally, I really do not believe that you don't have to use your mind in order to be a Christian. You can still be a person of logic. You can still be a person who believes in having evidence of things in order to support what you believe. And there is a way to do that and still be a Christian and have your faith as well. I believe that your logic can complement your faith and faith can complement your logic, is that you don't have to be uneducated or any of that nature, you know, or some of the other myths that are out there pertaining to believing an account like this and the other accounts that are in the Bible. And so at the end of the day, as far as what a question to believe or not to believe, I have chosen to believe. I have had so many awesome experiences when it comes to just having encounters with God within my life where I know it's real. And there is just nothing that's convinced me otherwise. And so I do believe in the story. And on this Resurrection Sunday is coming up. It's a very special day that I commemorate, where I'm just truly thankful of what God did on the cross so many years ago. I'm thankful that he chose to take my place where I deserve to be convicted of the sins that I committed, the wrong that I do, but yet and still Jesus, he took my place. And because of that, I have another chance at life, life here on earth, life in eternity, and it's a hope that brings an assurance that I don't think that I can survive life here on earth without. So what about you? Have you chosen to believe, or do you choose not to believe? Be sure to comment on social media or to reach out to me. Let me know what you think. I would love to hear from you. And just remember that any post that you want to post about the show, you can tag me at Weary Consult. You can also contact me and message me privately through my website. You can go to sherryweary.com and go to the contact page, and you can send me a personal message, and I will definitely respond back to you. So let's get into our next segment, which is Let's Be Real. So this is a segment of the show that I started this month, and it's just a time for me to make a weekly confession. I will be transparent and admit my mistakes and my shortcomings and areas where I've had to grow in and areas that I'm still growing in. But I will also be honest about that growth and how I have progressed. I will be honest about the grace that I have extended or experienced and how I have become better just going through the process of being honest about my shortcomings and allowing God's grace and His mercy to make me new. And I believe that this is necessary, is that here, you know, we need more examples of people who believe in God to be honest about who they are. So it's time to be real. So let's be real. So my confession for this week is that I have struggled with guilt. And the reasons why it was hard for me to move past my mistakes is because of my own disappointment in actually doing the things that I wasn't proud of, also disappointing those that I really love and care about, and also the unrelentless and the unforgiving criticism of others who did not want to allow me to move past my errors. The reason why I chose to let go of guilt is because I was tired of living in my past. I wanted the freedom to be who I knew I could be, and holding on to guilt, it prevented me from doing that. I also let go of the guilt about my past mistakes and issues that I've done wrong because Jesus died for my sins, and through His work on the cross, I have access to redemption. I have another chance to be better and to do better because God has already taken care of that. Jesus took care of anything that I have done wrong, and then even the mistakes that I was still make. I'm not perfect. No one on this earth is perfect. The Bible says that all men have fallen short of the glory of God. So as long as we're here on earth, guess what? Some people that make mistakes. And not that that's an excuse to constantly make mistakes and to not be committed to being better, but the one thing I can say is that as my commitment to be more like God grows and it matures, then I don't have to keep making the same mistakes, and I can continue to be more of the person that I know that God created me to be. Out of my experience of making mistakes and experiencing guilt, it came the framework for this book titled 5 Steps to Mastering Your Mistakes, and it should be available for purchase by the end of the year. So here's a short recap of those 5 steps in order to master your mistakes and also to let go of any guilt that you have about things that you've messed up in the past. So step one, you have to be truthful. You must be honest and you must do the work, and you must have knowledge and revelation and subsequently be impacted and changed, and then you will be on a path to mastering any mistakes that occurs in your life. Step number two, you want to renew your mind. You have to be sure and be convinced that you can no longer conform to the world's system. Instead, you have to operate according to God's system. And in order to operate in God's system, we must have a thorough and dramatic change, or simply put, be transformed. Transformation occurs when we renew our mind by allowing God to revive, reestablish, and breathe life into our way of thinking. Subsequently, we will walk according to our expected end, which culminates in victory. In step three, you must change your vision. Changing your vision means that you must look at and look beyond your mistake. Looking at your mistake means that you see your wrongdoing for what it really is, wrong. But it also means that looking beyond your mistake, that you see yourself falling and jacked up, but you also see yourself recovering and rising above what made you fall. You change your vision by looking at yourself and your mistake through God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love. So when you look at your mistakes through the eyes of mercy, you see that God offers you a chance to be redeemed and not suffer the internal consequences of your mistakes. When you look at your mistakes through the eyes of God's grace, you see that God offers you blessings. He offers you life, even though you deserve it. And when you look at your mistakes through God's love, you will see that God's love for you is greater than what you did wrong. For step number five, you must forgive. You have to forgive yourself and others. You must forgive yourself because Jesus forgives you. He died for you while you were in sin, and He offers you a new life of mercy and grace. You must forgive others because if you don't, then God won't forgive you. And remember that holding on to anger, hatred, bitterness, or anything else is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And then for step five, you got to abide in Christ. You must stay connected to Jesus even after your mistakes. Abiding in Christ in the process of mastering your mistakes means to stay connected to Jesus in order to be rooted, nurtured, and supplied by his anointing. The soil of his anointing is strong enough to restore you. The root of the anointing of God will produce the fruit of your original design, and it will cause you to have the abundance of life in mind, body, and soul. So in conclusion, God forgives us, so we must let go of guilt. We should not still hold on to something and hold it against ourselves when Jesus has already paid the price for the cross so long ago. So let it go. If you are encouraged or you enjoyed any part of that segment that was just given, feel free to reach out to me and contact me on social media. You can tag me at Weary Consult. And right now we're going to take a brief break to hear our wellness moment from Sharia Farmer.
Welcome to our next wellness moment. Today's wellness tip is taking a walk. Some things that are so simple but so refreshing to start a day, to end the evening, to spend time with friends. Something as simple as taking a walk with each other can help do a lot of things to make sure that your emotional health, but also your physical health and wellness is taken care of. So when I say take a walk, this is something that you can consider for an exercise or you consider for leisure and emotional health. So for me, I do this about 3 to 5 times a week where, especially, well, when it's not so cold outside, because I'm so not into this heavy snow or weather when it's extremely cold. But when it's not so cold outside, I like to take walks, and sometimes very long walks. But I know that it helps me to rejuvenate, and it's also improving my actual physical health. So when it comes to wellness, one of the things or one of the tips for today is take a walk. About 20 minutes a day if you can, 30 minutes is even better, but it actually will help you to create such things as physical wellness, where you are thinking about your sex drive, your health habits. It decreases things like the risk of breast cancer, diabetes, and also helps with pain control. So even if it's just 20 minutes, go ahead and get out there and take a walk. Everyone be well.
So welcome back to Wellness and Faith with Sherry Wearing. Hope you enjoyed that wellness moment from Sharia Farmer. And now we're going to get into our discussion in honor of Women's History Month, where we'll discuss a woman who has made a positive impact on the world, and that person is Elizabeth Blackwell. So Elizabeth Blackwell was born on February 3rd, 1821, in Bristol, England. Her parents really stressed the importance of education, so this definitely laid the groundwork for her educational pursuits as an adult. As she grew up, she actually wanted to pursue becoming a doctor, and this came out of a friend who became ill and expressed that she would have had a better experience in treatment if she had been able to see a female doctor. Elizabeth had some difficulties being accepted into medical college because she was a woman, so before she was accepted, she actually took the time to study with doctors independently. In 1847, she was accepted into the Geneva Medical College, and despite experiencing sexism from her educators, patients, and colleagues, she graduated at the top of her class in 1849 and became the first woman to become a doctor in the U.S. After graduation from medical school, she lived in Europe and practiced medicine there, but while performing a surgical procedure on a baby, she contracted a disease that resulted in blindness in one eye. She would later return to the U.S. and open a private practice in New York City. In the mid-1850s, she opened a New York dispensary for poor women and children, and one of her sisters, Emily Blackwell, worked with her as a surgeon. By 1860, Elizabeth became the first woman listed in the British Medical Register, and in 1861, she assisted in organizing the U.S. Sanitary Commission during the presidency of Abraham Lincoln. A few years later, she opened the Women's Medical College of the New York Infirmary, and this was the first women's medical college. Elizabeth Blackwell died on May 21, 1910, in Hastings, United Kingdom. And by that time, not only has she published several books, but she provided an opportunity for many, many women to pursue their dreams in medicine, including Sylvia Jess Blake, who would later open a women's medical school in London. So as you can see, she had an amazing impact. And, you know, of course, we would not be where we were today if it had not been through her commitment to pursue her educational and career goals and to give women the opportunity to practice medicine, to do it well. I know I can tell you I am definitely grateful to the doctors that I have, men and women, but definitely the women out there who have provided medical care to me, you know, since I've been born. So thank you to all the women who are working in medicine and to your commitment to caring for those in their time of need. So we're going to go ahead and close out the show with our dose of spiritual wellness. And the dose of spiritual wellness this week is based off lessons that we can learn from looking at the life of Elizabeth Blackwell. So the first lesson that we can learn is that education is a key to success. Education alone is not enough. There also must be other things like commitment to excellence and being passionate about, you know, what you're pursuing and other things that are necessary as well. But definitely education is so crucial. So you want to take advantage of every opportunity that you have to learn, whether those are formal activities or even informal opportunities. You want to make sure that you are always learning so that you can stay up to date with the latest technologies and with the most up-to-date information and the latest advancements so that then you can also grow as an individual in your particular area of interest. Number two, the lesson we can learn, is that there's always a way. Elizabeth did not let rejection into school keep her from seeking opportunities to pursue her career. You know, up until the time that she was accepted into medical school, she went and she found doctors who would allow her to be able to train underneath them, and so she was accepted into school. And even once she was accepted, despite the opposition that she experienced, simply because she was a woman, she continued to pursue her dream, and she found a way to circumvent that and to grow through that as a professional. Also, she didn't allow her blindness to stop her from her goals. Even though she had to make an adjustment to her goals because she can no longer pursue being a surgeon, she still continued to make a difference in the lives of women and children by opening up a practice that, you know, could assist those that were in need. And then also by later opening up a college, which brings us into step number three, or lesson number three, rather, that we can learn from Elizabeth Blackwell's life, is that your niche could be born out of your rejection. Elizabeth opened a medical school for women in order to pave the path for other women to pursue their medical careers. Her rejection led to her meeting a need. If Elizabeth decided to give up at the point of rejection because other schools, you know, told her that she shouldn't be a doctor because she's a woman and she should go and take care of home and she should go and do these other things that were typically thought of as women responsibilities, then she would have never made the advances that she made in her career. She never would have opened a medical school. And who knows if we would even be where we are today with having wonderful, awesome women in the medical field. So with Elizabeth deciding to use her rejection as a need to be met, we see that, and it can happen in your life as well. Any rejection that you experience in your life, see it as an opportunity to serve others who are also experiencing the same type of rejection that you are. And our final dose of spiritual wellness, dose number four, lesson number four that we can learn from her life, is don't dumb yourself down to make others comfortable. Elizabeth did her best while she was in school, and she graduated at the top of her class from Geneva Medical. So you also want to do the same thing. Just because others are uncomfortable with your expertise or they're uncomfortable with your skill and talents or your gifts, you don't want to dumb or water it down for their comfort level. You still want to be the person of excellence and be committed to your passion so that you can do what you were created to do. So that is our show for this evening. I have enjoyed spending this time with each one of you, and I definitely look forward to speaking with you next night at 7 p.m. You want to make sure that you log on to blogtalkradio.com/RSWellness, and you will be connected to the show. Remember that you can connect with me after the show on social media with the hashtags #NoCompromise and Wellness and Faith. You can find me on Facebook, Twitter, and Periscope. My handle on all three platforms are at Wary Consult, and you can find me on Instagram as well. To find out all things Sherry Wary, you can go to my website, sherrywary.com. Be sure to check out RS Counseling and Wellness Center's blog at radiantsunshine.org. You can find tons of helpful wellness tips along with my blog that I guest blog there as well. My most recent blog, No Compromise, was published a few weeks ago, and a new blog titled What Are You Feeding Your Soul will be published in a few days. You want to make sure that you tune in for tomorrow for the lunch date, a social wellness break with Sharia Farmer tomorrow at 12 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can just log on to blogtalkradio.com/RSWellness. And one last special announcement that I have to make is that I wrote my first novel, Walking Through the Pain, and it will be available for purchase in a few short weeks. I am so excited, and if you want the latest news about the book, be sure to regularly check my website, my personal website, sherrywary.com. Well, that's all I have, and until we meet again, my prayer for you is that you will be well, you will be whole, and that you will be set free.